And we're now going to have our Bible reading, and hopefully Zoom is working, and Mark is going to read for us. Thank you, Mark.
Good morning, Park Road. Lovely to be with you, as always. Today's reading comes from the book of Luke, and it's chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. Sadly, I didn't do my homework and do not know what page it's on in the church Bibles, so you may just have to listen to me today. So, the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Thank the Lord for the reading for the day.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. So we're looking at the parables of Jesus. Parables are stories, really, aren't they? But they often have a surprising element to them. Or we might say a sting in the tail, something that you're not expecting. Other people describe them as being like a bomb going off to kind of destroy our defences, to get, to help us see something that we might not otherwise see. So they're quite powerful stories. And they're primarily about God's kingdom. So the kingdom of God, for example, is described as being like a wedding celebration, or it's like a mustard seed, or it's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers to work in his vineyard. So it's about, what is it like to be part of God's kingdom? Kingdom life, what does it look like? And this morning we're actually looking at two parables because they both have the very same theme. The second kind of building on the first, I suppose. And it's very easy to assume that these two parables are actually about prayer. For example, it begins, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And in verse 10, we're told the parable about two men who went up to the temple to pray. So the assumption would be that these parables are actually about prayer. Now, as much as they do teach us a lot about prayer, I do not think that is the purpose of the parables. The purpose of our parables, I would suggest, is about who and how we enter the kingdom. If you want a big word for it, one big word would be vindication, or the word the Apostle Paul uses, and is justification. How do we get right with God so that we are welcomed into his kingdom? Okay. The setting for the first parable is a courtroom. I don't know if you've ever been to court or been in a courtroom. Hand up, who's been in a courtroom? Oh, quite a few of you. I have to say, to my knowledge, I can't ever remember being in a courtroom. So if you've not, let's use our imagination and enter the courtroom. In the courtroom, we have a widow standing over to the side, I guess, on her own. She is a widow. That is so important in this parable. She would have no one to represent her, no one to plead her case, no one to stand with her and help her in any way at all. She is a widow. She is helpless. She is vulnerable. She is poor. She is in no position to bribe the judge. She is a kind of helpless widow. And then on the other side of the courtroom, we have the adversary, the one who's bringing a charge against this widow. Now we know, or we can safely assume at least, that the charges that this adversary is bringing are based on false evidence. It's a bunch of lies, really. And then we have the judge, who doesn't fear God, doesn't care less about people. And so that is the scenario in the courtroom. And it's not the first time this has been played out in the courtroom. It's been played out many times. This widow has come before the judge again and again and again. It's the same old story, and it's been played out again and again and again, and nothing has changed. But it's about to change, because this judge, who couldn't care less about the widow, or about God, or about justice, has just had enough of her. And actually, we're told he's afraid, actually, she might attack him. She might be so exasperated that she might do something violent against the judge. What a parable Jesus is presenting. And as people are listening to the parable, they're thinking, this widow has absolutely no chance of getting justice. The odds are stacked completely against her. That's what we are being presented with. But somehow, this widow believes, as I say, somehow, I don't know how, that eventually she will get justice. She has enough faith to believe against all odds that this corrupt judge will change his mind. Faith. That's what she has. That's what keeps her going. Faith against all the odds. And how does the parable finish? Will Jesus find faith. So when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who exercise faith in him? Those are the ones who will get justice in God's eyes. Those are the ones who will, again using Paul's word, will be justified in God's eyes. They will be vindicated. Will he find faith in you and I? Faith in Jesus justifies us in God's eyes. It enables us to be welcomed into God's presence. This woman has extraordinary faith against all the odds, against this rotten, corrupt judge. She believes she will get justice. And we too can be confident that we will be declared innocent as we put our faith in Jesus, in the Son of Man. Now let's turn to the second parable. At first sight, it appears a very religious, well, it is a religious setting, isn't it? Two men went to pray in the temple. So it's a very religious occasion. But we have to kind of see beyond that. It's getting turned into a contest. Immediately it becomes a contest. And then we have a concluding judgment. I want to give you an updated version of the parable, which maybe, if it becomes so familiar with a part of Scripture, it's hard to kind of really allow it to penetrate. So here we go. Lucy and John. Okay, we're thinking of Lucy and John. They went to church one Sunday morning. Lucy knew her way around. Well, she had been brought up in the place since she was born. Through the creche, through Sunday school classes, she knew her parents would be there too, in one of the rows, watching her proudly. She wanted to make sure they saw her, so she walked right up to the front row, bowed her head, shut her eyes for a brief moment. Well, she had seen her parents do that many a time, and it looked pretty cool. She took her religion seriously. She carried a big Bible, a highly principled young woman she was. Unlike many of her peers, she never consumed alcohol or smoked cigarettes. There was no messing around with her boyfriend. Instead of going to a nightclub, she would attend some fellowship meeting. As Lucy reflected on her life in those few moments before the service began, she glowed with a sense of inward satisfaction. How reassuring it was to know that you are a good Christian. Nothing to confess, nothing to feel ashamed about. Good grief! It couldn't be. Out of the corner of her eye, she caught sight of a figure of the local community who had entered the church. It was John. What on earth is he doing here? He has no right to be in church. What a hypocrite. Well, if she had been able to read John's mind, she would have discovered that that was precisely the same thought that was passing through his head as well. What right did John have, he thought, of being in church? He hadn't been in church for years. In fact, he felt thoroughly uncomfortable. He kept looking around nervously, as if he expected some figure of authority to appear at any moment and tell him he has no business to be here. He was unsure where to sit, or if there was some special ritual he should do before committing himself to staying. Did Christians cross themselves before they sat down in church? Or is that what the Muslims did? Well, you couldn't remember. In the end, he cautiously slid into the back row, hoping not to be seen. As you may have guessed, John was not religious in the slightest. In fact, he had a reputation for being a bit of a lad. If there was trouble on the estate, you could be sure he was involved. Nicotine-stained fingers. Most evenings, he was out at the pub drinking. Why on earth has he come to church? Was it because he'd been thrown out of the house for stealing from his mother yet again? Was it because he had broken up with his girlfriend? Whatever it was, he was aware that he had made a mess of his life. He felt dirty inside. He felt like his life had just been wasted away. And so he finds himself in the back row of the church. The guilt and the shame brought tears to his eyes and a lump to his throat. Oh God, he quietly said into a clenched fist. Oh God. I tell you, it was John who went home as a believer that day, not Lucy. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. I guess the problem with many of the parables is we are so familiar with them, aren't we? And we lose that sort of shock factor. As people listen to this parable being told, they would have been absolutely shocked to their core. They would have been on the edge of their seats, I'm sure. This good story that Jesus is telling has a sudden twist, on like an explosion. Who's the one who's justified before God? Who's the one that God is smiling upon? We lose that scandalous element, don't we, in the parables. Jesus has been given teaching on prayer, and the Jew would focus his religious life, particularly in Jerusalem, on prayer in the temple. The temple being a huge building where, you know, sacrifices were made, prayers were offered three times a day, 9 a.m, midday, 3 p.m. I don't know if it'd be a bit like Peterborough Cathedral. I don't know. I'm not in there often. But lots of things going on. People outside. Services taking place. People milling around. And that is the focus for this parable. Lots and lots going on in the temple. But who's been welcomed into the kingdom? Who is it? See, there are similarities between these two men who went to pray. They're both Jews. They both go to the temple at the same time. They both stand before God. They both acknowledge and confess something about themselves. And yet their experience of God's welcome couldn't be more different. So let's just look at the two men. We have the Pharisee. Pharisees held a very important place in Jewish life. They were part of the hierarchy, if you like. A Pharisee would do everything to keep God's law. He was religious kind of 24/7. The Ten Commandments were elaborated into over 600 commandments to make sure they kept him to the minutest detail. Their desire was to live a life pleasing to God. That was their all-consuming passion. So we have the Pharisee, and then we have the tax collector. They were unscrupulous people who served Rome. They were like traitors. You know, when Rome invaded a country, they would extract as much money from people as possible, usually through taxes, in order to pay for the military and grand buildings, etc. And so a tax collector was not patriotic in the slightest. And Rome exploited that to its fullest. And so we have this contrast that is being created. The Pharisee, Jewish, religious, law-abiding, you know, that is the Pharisee. Then we have the tax collector, a rebel, you know, unlawful, unscrupulous. The contrast couldn't really be any sharper. And as people are listening to this parable, who do they think God is pleased with? Surely the Pharisee. I mean, he tithes more than he should. He's always there for prayer. He always keeps God's law. You know, God must be thrilled to have the Pharisee in his team. And yet apparently not. The one who goes home justified is the most horrible man you can imagine as far as the Pharisees are concerned. What made the difference? Humility. He's coming into the temple, he's coming before God, and he's basically saying, God, I have absolutely nothing. My hands are empty. All I can offer you is a messed up life. All I can offer you is all that I've done wrong. That's all I've got. He doesn't make any reference to anything that is commendable. Not at all. God, I am a sinner. I am a messed up person. Have mercy on me. What does God do? He has mercy. That is a twist in the parable, isn't it? And God has mercy on all who ask for mercy. For all who recognize the need, God's mercy. Jesus asked for nothing more, nothing less than our need for him. We see it in the life of the widow against all the odds, she demonstrated faith that this corrupt judge would show pity, mercy, and give her justice. And again, it's the most unlikely person in this temple scenario who goes home justified before God. A sting in the tail. But God wants to welcome us all. You see, this is the upside down nature of God's kingdom. The person in the courtroom that we would expect to win over the widow is the adversary. He's the strong one. He's the one who can give a bride. The one in the temple that we would expect God to look favorably upon. Surely would be the Pharisee. His life is committed to obeying God's law, offering sacrifices, tithing, praying. But you see, when you look at his prayer, it's all about himself. It's a prayer that says, look how good I am. Whereas the prayer of the tax collector is, Lord, there's nothing good in me. Please have mercy. So as we think about God's upside down kingdom, God wants to welcome all of us, no matter how bad we feel we are, or how bad we really are. Makes no difference. God will have mercy on those who humble themselves before him. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for these parables that Jesus taught. Lord, they are shocking parables, or they would have been, to those who first heard them. And they remind us, Lord, of how generous and gracious you are towards the broken, the sinful, the people who are aware that they are messed up inside. Lord, thank you that you are a God of mercy. And your mercy extends to all. Lord, help us to respond to what you have said to us. Lord, maybe we're here this morning, I guess many of us would be those who are committed to you. Lord, may we be marked by humility, a sense of our own need to confess. Lord, would you deal with any pride that we may have? And Lord, maybe this morning we've never cried out for your mercy. Lord, that's never been our prayer. Maybe this morning that is our prayer. Lord, that you would have mercy on me, a sinner. And so we bless you, Lord, for you, for your kingdom, that you want to welcome as many as possible into it, so that we can experience the love of the Father. So we pray for ourselves, Lord. We offer ourselves and the rest of this day to you. We offer all that we are and all that we are to you. Lord, be at work in our lives by your Spirit, as we offer our thanks and our praise. You are amazing, gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen.